We are on an exciting topic on prayer, and we have been talking about how that many people are not getting prayers answered because they've passed the baby stage where anything you pray for, you just get. Doesn't matter what you say, do, or anything, because you're a baby and a baby in the Lord. But as you grow up in the things of God, God expects you to understand prayer. And so we've been teaching you the 9 different kinds of prayer, when you can use them, when you can't. How that many of them overlap and work together. They are not used only individually. Sometimes you can use 3 or 4 types of prayer at one time. And so we've been explaining bit by bit. If you're just new today, I would encourage you to get the tapes, because today I want to cover something so exciting I am not going to be reviewing much, other than to say that I'm going to be talking today about understanding intercession. Understanding intercession. You know me, I just feel like my goal in life is to make the Word of God simple. It's just to say it in a way that helps people to understand it. And intercession, my intro is going to be a little wild, but let me say this anyway. Intercession has been the biggest pain in the butt to most pastors because it's been done incorrectly in churches. Over the years, as I've gone into churches and talked with some of the intercessory prayer groups and some of the problems that have gone down, there has been such a misunderstanding in this area of prayer that dumb things have happened. Dumb things have gone on to the point where real prayer warriors have backed off from intercessory prayer, this one kind of prayer, because of the foolishness that goes with it. And so today, I want to just give you something that'll make it so understandable to you, and then I want to show you how incredibly powerful this prayer is, and how that if we do this, we literally save people's lives from hell. We literally hold off judgment. We literally keep them alive when they would have died. There are people today that have died that would be alive. I'm talking about unsaved people that would be alive if the people God had gone to with the burden to pray would have prayed and interceded it through. Intercession is powerful. We have examples we're going to look at where one man said a prayer and saved 3 million people from absolute death. And it's so clear that if this man would not have done it, 3 million people would have died on the spot. Today, intercessory prayer, we have identified this one kind of prayer as the intercessory prayer is the prayer you use when you pray for an unsaved person, or when you pray for a believer that is backslidden or is in sin and will not repent. Intercessory prayer is a prayer you pray to stop, hold back judgment, to stop and hold back the wages of sin that is about to come on this person for what they're doing. The wages of sin is still to finances, death to marriage, death to your body. It is death to every area of your life. And Satan wants to snuff people out. Today, many of you here have family, unsaved family, that when you understand how to pray this prayer, you are going to rise up with power. And instead of praying, oh Lord, save Aunt Bertha, God wants to save Aunt Bertha worse than you want her saved. The issue isn't, oh God, please save Aunt Bertha. The issue is praying and dealing with issues on this planet, dealing with demonic forces and freeing this thing up so the presence of God goes woof and Aunt Bertha gets saved. When people learn to intercede properly and intercede, it will become so respected and understood that unless there is intercession, there is no salvations. Unless this form of prayer is not done in churches, churches will not have new babies. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to explain some stuff, then I'm going to go to some stuff. God has done something very unique. He allows one person to stand in the gap for another and stop judgment or death or destruction. It's amazing. I'm going to show you why. But there are people today, this week, that will die that are unsaved or that are backslidden Christians, that the Spirit of God will put a burden to pray upon someone and a chance for that person to intercede. When the Spirit of God does, if this person rises to the occasion, that one will be stayed. That incident will be held off as the Spirit of God moves upon them, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them to get things right in their life. And churches that learn to intercede properly, I tell you, the harvest begins to pour into those churches from the north, the south, the east, and the west, because they understand what it takes to get people who don't know Jesus saved. Do you realize today that our first murderer About 6,000 years ago, Cain and Abel were born, and Cain killed Abel. And if Cain did not find a place in through animal sacrifice to have his sins covered so that he had a chance to make heaven, he's been in hell for 6,000 years. I wonder what it's been like in hell for 6,000 years, and it's just a drop in the bucket to the billions of years he has to go yet. Ever thought about that? Often when I was a paramedic, I would be in rooms with people who were dying. I've seen hundreds of people die by their bedsides, working on them, in ambulances, in ditches, in car wrecks, homes. And often when I'd done everything and I was about to pronounce someone dead, I would look and I would wonder, where'd this one go? Was the room filled with angels coming to get theirs, or was the room filled with an ungodly host coming to get who they owned? It put a real sense in my heart of urgency that while everything is going good in your life, do you really care that today while we speak, thousands of people within the next 45 minutes will go into eternity without Jesus? If you live in Winnipeg, God holds you responsible for Winnipeg. If you live in Manitoba, God holds us responsible for Manitoba. And if you get into the Word, you'll find out He actually holds us responsible for Canada, the leaders of Canada, the policies, and what's going on. Intercessory prayer is so powerful, because when Satan thinks he's about to triumph and take somebody out, wipe out a family, take out an entire family unit in a car wreck or whatever it is, if one person will accept the challenge the Holy Spirit gives them to stand in the gap and hold this thing off, the presence of God will go into action and things will get done. Now let's go to John 10, because there's a few things I need to show you in the Word before we get into actual intercession. The first thing I want to show you is why God doesn't just intervene on His own. It's often misunderstood by many churches why God allows things to happen. Why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? And we've talked a little bit about this on the tape at the back. It's at the visitor's center, called The Big Picture, from Genesis to Revelation. If you don't have that one, it's a free. Go back there and get it from the visitor's center. And it deals with this issue in about a 45-minute message of how we've got to quit blaming God, because it's not a matter of God allowing it. And we show you the legalities of the spirit realm and what the spiritual laws mean. But in John chapter 10, let me just read it and then I'm going to begin to explain it to you. This is what it says. Very well-known portion of scripture, but very misunderstood. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is talking here, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Let me show you what each item in this portion of scripture means. First of all, let me ask you a question. Who is the shepherd of the sheep? Jesus. It says the sheep know his voice, the sheep follow him. And it says this about the shepherd. The shepherd came through the door to the sheepfold, but another has gotten into the sheepfold, not going through the door, but crept in a different way. Now think about this, because don't get your religious mind going, because you'll just go on tilt. Think about this. There is a sheepfold. Who are the sheep? We are. Jesus is the shepherd. The sheepfold would be what? The earth. You're right. The earth would be the sheepfold. The planet earth is where humans are on. They're on every continent. They're on every, all around the earth are a group called humans, sheep. It says that Jesus came into the sheepfold the right way, the legal way, by the door, and he's the shepherd of the sheep. But there is someone else that crept in through to the sheepfold a different way. He is a thief and a robber. According to John 10:10, the Bible says a thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is this person? Satan. All right. Now, if Jesus came in the door, then in the realm of the spirit, it's very important how these two spirit beings came into the planet. Listen to me close. Satan came to the planet because he was kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. And he accessed the planet. Now, he does not have a body. He is simply a fallen angel. But Jesus didn't just shazam and appear on the planet in full glory with ladders of angels and 10,000 angels standing behind and go, hi, I'm the Son of God. Now, that's how I'd have done it if I was him, okay, first of all. But instead, Jesus does something a little radical for me. He decides to come the diaper rash way. Now, I want you to jolt your religious mind. I want you to think about this. He was conceived in a virgin's womb, it says in Isaiah. He grew to 9 months inside a mother's tummy, was born the normal birth process. He was breastfed. He was diaper changed. He grew for 30 years without doing a miracle, being obedient to a father and a mother, eating, growing. He went through all the just for 30 years. Man, I don't know if I had the patience for that. I just want to say, God, let me just snap my fingers, appear on the planet, and let's just have a few earthquakes and a few shafts of lightning around me and a few, you know, halos and some smoke. Give me a few million angels to back me up, and we'll just impress them all to no end, and they'll listen to me, and they'll bow down to me, they'll all accept me, and they can all come to heaven. Now, come on, think about it. I'm joking, but wouldn't that make more sense to you? Don't you think people wouldn't it be neat if Jesus would just quit this thing about you and I having to preach the gospel and one day on nationwide TV during the Super Bowl, all of a sudden, lightning goes to the 0-yard line and boom, and the Son of God just stands there nationwide TV, all 5-6 billion people watching goes, hi, I'm Jesus. My mind always thinks this way. I guess yours doesn't, but mine doesn't. I was trying to think of alternatives. That would be cool. And I think if he just did a few miracles in the stadium and said, yeah, you Joe, yeah, you can't walk, come over here, walk. See, I told you I'm Jesus. And yeah, you, the lady that can't see, throw your glasses off and come down here. I can see. Do about 10 of those just in front of the camera, in front of the whole world. And guess what? I think we'd solve this problem real quick. They go, it's Jesus. Show them the nail scars in your hand and the spear in your side. Let them carbon date you to 2,000 years old. I don't know. Yeah, that's kind of how I do it. But then I begin to understand something, that in Genesis 1:26, when God made the world, he gave the world to Adam, or he gave the world to Adams or humans. Adam means race of the earth, man of the earth. The human race. He gave the planet Earth to Adam and all his descendants, and when he did, he gave them full and complete authority, holding nothing back. He made Adam the god of this planet, like God is the god of the universe, and in 2 Corinthians 4:4, because Adam fell and gave this planet to Satan, actually, it says there that now Satan is the god of this world. So, Jesus could not. It would have been illegal in the realm of heaven for Jesus to just appear and do something. God had no authority on the planet. Now, don't get upset. Listen to me out. God had given all authority on the planet to man. Gave it all away freely. And said, you've got to freely choose to want to be with me, Adam. In fact, when God appeared in the garden, Adam, where are you? Adam didn't have to go walk with God. He was hiding. God wanted Adam to freely choose him. Adam, I'm putting you in the garden almost like an equal. See, you want to talk to, you know, you can have a good time talking to your cat for a while. But after a couple years, it gets kind of boring. And you want another human to talk to, somebody on an equal with you. You know, it's fun talking to Zachary, but you know, after a day or two, Sally just desires a little more deeper conversation. And God is the same way. God didn't make some kind of robot or make some kind of squirrel to talk to through eternity. He needed to make something in the God class, so he made man, put him in charge of a world, making him the king of this world, the God of this world, not like God himself, so that he could communicate and talk to somebody on the same kind of level as he is. He said, well, Leon, you're comparing us to God. Well, dogs have puppies and cats have kitties and cows have calves, and God says you are his children. He puts you in his class on purpose. So God gave the planet to Adam, but when Adam gave it away to Satan and lost the authority, no man seemed to be able to get this thing back. So Jesus knew the only way to have authority on the planet is to have a body. Listen to me now. When you die, your spirit is not allowed to remain on this planet. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, when your body loses its ability to hang on to life, your spirit must leave this earth suit. When your spirit leaves this earth suit, if you go to the story of Lazarus and the rich man, there is no reference to one of those spirits staying on the planet. It says there Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and the rich man went to hell. So don't believe these people who say, oh, your Aunt Bertha's spirit is speaking to me right now. She's under the old oak tree where you used to hang out together and all these dumb things and 1-900-DUM-DUM? No, 1-900-JOJO. The world is dying for spiritual significance, and it's the Bible that's going to give it to us. And yet they're getting sucked into incredibly dumb things. Jesus came, and he couldn't just appear on the planet and go boom. He had to come, and he had to get a human body, because a human body was the only way. In fact, did you notice that when you read about Jesus' life, he's walking through the villages, and the demons go, what right do you have, O Son of God? They knew God had no right. They knew God gave the authority to man, and God couldn't just take it back until the lease ran out. So here's Jesus, and Jesus knew he had authority. You know why? Because Jesus was born of a woman. And here it says this in John 10:10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, he's the shepherd. All right? What is the door then to this planet? The doorway to this planet, when you become a living, breathing person, all right, is, now, I got to clarify this, okay? You are a person in the womb, amen? Definitely. But when you come out of that womb and you breathe on your own, all right, you are here. A woman's womb is the doorway to this planet. A woman's womb is the doorway to the sheepfold, being born into the human race. Jesus gave up all of his godly power and came to this planet to become a human. Because the only way he could satisfy the courts of the universe, if you want to call it that, was to not cheat on Satan. Because Satan's a legalist and he'd go, you ain't got no right. You gave the planet to Satan. What you doing here? So born of a woman, he came and he had a right. Did you know that for 30 years, it wasn't that Jesus wouldn't heal anybody. Jesus couldn't heal anybody. Now, doesn't that freak you out? Think about that. Do you think that at the age of 15, with uncles and aunts dying of diseases and friends dying of childhood disease, which was going on rampantly at that time because they had really forsaken God, and Israel did not know healing for 400 years before Jesus came, for 400 years is a quiet time in the Bible as they went away from God. When Jesus was 12, if he'd have had the healing power in him, it'd have been interesting for him to go out and just start healing. How could he have just held back healing with his family dying and loved ones dying and friends dying and village people dying around him? He couldn't heal anybody. You know why? Because he forsook his, he still was the Son of God, but he forsook all that power to become a man, and he didn't do a miracle until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit like a man at the age of 30, and then he began to do miracles. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because as you go through the Old Testament, you're going to find out that intercessory prayer in the Old Testament is different than intercessory prayer in the New Testament. Intercessory prayer in the Old Testament is a very natural intercession. Intercessory prayer in the New Testament is a very supernatural intercession. What is intercessory prayer? It is standing in the gap for somebody. It is getting before God on someone's behalf because they don't know how to approach God or they don't want to approach God. It's getting between judgment and another person that's about to die because Satan's got a right to snuff that life because they're living in sin and the wages of sin is death, and that person's going down the tubes. But all of a sudden, as God is saying, I'm in heaven and I've given you authority, Jesus won it back for you. I need someone in a body to take authority over that situation. And the Spirit of God comes on Leon in his home, and Leon, it's time to pray. What do I pray for? I don't know. Father, right now, and the Spirit of God, Jesus is allowed to intercede through me via the Holy Spirit and stop this situation through intercessory prayer. I'm going to show you something really powerful here. You understand this. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. Did you notice that when Jesus arose from the dead, he did no miracles. He did not heal any sick people, and he didn't cast any devils out. The authority that Jesus won on this planet was given back to humans. And he says, you go into the world and preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick. You cast out devils. Freely you have received. You freely give. Over and over he promises people. He says, you go. Now, just like in the Old Testament, I'm going to cover some verses if we get to them, where it says, God looked for an intercessor. Isaiah 59, I think it is 15. It says there that God looked and it displeased him. There was nobody to see justice being done. There was nobody that would stand in the gap and stop what was going on. You see, how many know that not one jot or tittle of the words that God has spoken will not come to pass? They all come to pass, right? His word is unshakable, immovable, always abounding. What God has said happens. God said, choose life or death. You choose. God said the wages of sin is death. God said there would be judgment for sin. So in the Old Testament, when all of a sudden a situation arose and sin has a voice and gross sin began to go on, bound by his words, judgment had to come and clean that sin off the planet. God needs human authority to stand in the gap for another human. So God's got all authority. God is God, I know, but God did something unique in releasing a piece of his authority to this planet, to man, making him so close to being like God that he could fellowship with him, that this planet is a separate entity in the universe where humans have authority here. Jesus came as a human and won it back for those who'd won it. And today, if you are going to, God is looking. You see, that's why our prayers in most churches are hitting the ceiling, because listen to how ineffective this prayer is. God, save Aunt Bertha. Think about this. God's in heaven. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And even Jesus and God wouldn't access the earth except via a human body. Being born of a woman, grown up, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and then do miracles. Jesus today is at the right hand of the Father, and his spirit is inside of humans. And when God wants something done, guess what he's got to do? He's got to have his Holy Spirit lead you to pray for that so he can stop that. Think about this. Think how powerful it is that one human can stop judgment or the wages of sin from coming upon another human by simply speaking words of prayer. God is allowed to open up, turn out big time on the scene. Why? I've got permission. Who gave you permission, God? The devil will go. He'll say, Leon did. Well, who's Leon? He's a blood-bought, Bible-thumping, tongue-talking, devil-stomping saint with full authority in a human body. You understand? When all of a sudden God pulls off a miracle and stops a family from going into eternity, and they cry out and come to Jesus, and Satan cries, foul, foul, you can't intervene in that situation. He goes, Betty gave me authority to. Betty? Why didn't one of you demons let her pray? You're supposed to keep her busy cleaning her house, not praying. You understand? Satan's biggest job is to keep the church preoccupied with themselves. Preoccupied with ourselves. Those that Jesus really cares about go into eternity without him. Number one, I'm going to kind of number some of these points. Number one is man has authority on this planet. A human body gives you the right to be here. When your body loses its ability to live, you lose the right to be on the planet, and you lose your authority, which is why Satan wants to possess people. He needs a human body to express himself, which is why, listen close, which is why Jesus wants to possess you. He wants to live in you. Why? Because then he can express himself through you, his love, his joy, his peace. Satan wants to express his hate, his anger, his killing, his rape, his murder, his jealousy through people too. So authority on this planet is given to a man. It's given to a human body. Number two, God needs somebody. God needs a man, a woman, to stand in the gap when someone else is deserving of death. Sin is in their life. and all of a sudden something's going wrong. I'm talking now about sinners or about those who have turned their back on God through sin and have not repented, who are rebellious. And all of a sudden the wages of sin begins to be visited upon them. All of a sudden God needs somebody quickly, and his spirit knows. God needs human authority to stand in the gap for another. Number two. Number three. God's will is not judgment. God's will is mercy. Go with me to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah, that's the most read place in your Bible, right? Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because God delights in mercy. Micah 7:18 says, God delights in mercy. God wants mercy. Even when the words God spoke thousands of years ago that control this entire universe are in effect, that say when you choose death, death comes. Where there is sin, there is the wages of sin. There is judgment, even though those words are in place. And God can't back out of it. You see, if God's promises are yes, 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 and he's promised you healing, how many know it's a done deal? Listen to me really close. When you mess with sin, its wages is a done deal. Which is why man needed an intercessor. Because in the Old Testament, God was looking for an intercessor. In Ezekiel and Isaiah, he'd look for an intercessor. And one time in Ezekiel, we'll get to the verse, he says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap and found none, therefore I had to take it out. God's looking. Ezekiel 33, go there with me. And verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God in Ezekiel 33, 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen to me. Some people are saying, bless God, God's got to judge America. God's got to judge Canada. Are you kidding me? God spared an entire nation of 3 million people for one man praying. God's gonna wipe them out. There are some people that are so judgment. They just seem to love the fire and brimstone preaching. They're the ones that get up and prophesy your tongue's gonna melt in your mouth and your eyeballs gonna drip out of the sockets and the fire of God's gonna come all over you. Listen to this. Ezekiel 33:11. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's my God. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 22, go there with me. Verse 30. All right. Listen to this now. This is in the Word. It says, God is saying, I looked for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. See, in the Old Testament, listen to me, folks. God spoke out and said, you will serve me. And if you do, I will bless everything from your bread to your kids to your food to your water. You will rise above me, the head, not the tail. You'll be blessed, not you'll live long life. But if you do not obey the voice of the words of these commandments, from Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 and on, these curses will come upon you and overtake you if you do not. When God is looking, and he says, I sought for a man. God hears. People say, well, why would God do that? He doesn't have a choice. God has to fulfill his word. Just like when you pray and believe for healing, God has to heal you. When he spoke judgment over sin thousands of years ago and said, sin cannot be, there's judgment, he has no choice. He has no choice. Many times a policeman will stop you to give you a ticket. And you know, there's other policemen standing around, and maybe if he was alone, you know, he'd be able to talk him out of it, but he knows he's got no choice. It's not his law. He's got to give you the ticket. God spoke this into existence. God has to keep his word. But it's interesting that before God had to keep his word in the Old Testament and wipe out sin and judge sin, he would always, 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 always look for a man who could have it stopped. And if a man standing in authority on this planet would get before God and say, God, don't do this thing, God would often stop. In fact, every case I can find, he'd stop. In the Old Testament is a difference. If I don't get to the New Testament, you remember that we're talking the Old Testament right now. Old Testament intercession was a natural intercession. You and I are the children of the King, reborn spirits, washed in the blood of the Lamb, anointed with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Shekinah glory. If Moses could do what we're about to read, boy, what could one of us do? Psalms 106 verse 23 says this, therefore God said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. This Elizabethan English is sometimes a little hard to understand. What he's saying here is this. I would not have had a choice. I would have had to have taken them out in the Old Testament here if Moses wouldn't have stood in the gap. But because Moses stood before God and intervened, the second God can find somebody who'll stand up for another human being, he's kind of going, I've got somebody in authority on this planet. Now I have a right to withhold this. My word says that you sin, there's judgment. But this man is standing in the gap. This woman is praying. I have a right to back it off. Let's take a quick look at what it's talking about here. Go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Let's look at the story where Moses literally saved 3 million people's lives. Numbers 14 and verse 11. Now this is an example. The Old Testament is a great example of intercession, but it's an Old Testament example. It's natural man interceding in the natural realm. This is what it says, Numbers 14, 11 to 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation, Moses, greater than and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord. All right, stop right there. Listen to me. God didn't just do it. God never just does anything. He always tells his prophets first. He always tells his leaders first. He always tells his people first. Because if his people will get up and begin to intercede, they'll often always turn it away. And Moses said, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought them out of Egypt, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard. Where am I, verse? And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nation which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. He's saying, God, the Egyptians are going to say, you're not able to do this thing. What's he doing? He's arguing with God. He's arguing with God. Let's get some good old street modern day vernacular. He's interceding, he's arguing. He's getting in God's face. It's exactly what God wanted. Say, no, he doesn't. He wants to kill him. No. God's righteousness and justice, he is righteous, he is justice, says that sin and rebellion has to. He hasn't got a choice. He's spoken these words. There has to be judgment. But he tells Moses about what he has to do. And Moses, oh, just a minute here, God. And all of a sudden he's got somebody standing in a human body on the planet Earth with his feet right on the soil. And because he's got a human body, he's got authority on this planet. And Moses goes before God, and look what it says God does. Verse 17, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering. You're abundant in mercy. You're forgiving iniquity and transgressions. He goes on, and he's pleading, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. God, you've been forgiving them almost daily for every dumb thing they've done. Please, one more time, forgive them, God. He's getting in God's face. You think, boy, God would strike that guy dead. Who does that arrogant guy think he is? Arguing with God. God wants him to. God wants him to. God wants him to. God wants him to. God desires mercy. God desires no death but life. God wants you and I to get in his face and say, Father, because when you and I begin to stand as a human on this planet in complete authority, he's got a right to give mercy and love and joy. Pardon the iniquity of this people. Then the Lord says this in verse 20. Listen to how powerful this is. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned. Woo! But why, Moses? According to your word. Wow. Wow. I have pardoned according to your word. Go to Exodus chapter 32 real quick. I'll show you another time Moses did the same thing. Exodus 32, verse 7 to 14. Again, they've done something that's past the line. They've crossed the line in their rebellion. They've crossed the line in their murmuring. And because of it, God's holiness has to deal with sin. He doesn't have a choice. Words have been spoken. He must fulfill his word. It cannot be broken. His word's about to go forth. And his word, of course, now is judgment. And here in Exodus 32, verse 7 to 14, let's go down to verse 14. The first few verses, he's telling Moses again, stand back, Moses. We're going to take him out. I'm going to start with you. I'm going to make your descendants great. Verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, what is the King James Bible word does it use there? Repented. See, people don't understand what that word means. They think, oh, you see, God's not perfect. He couldn't be perfect because he had to repent. No, the word repent does not mean God was wrong. The word repent means to change your mind, change your course of action, and go in the opposite direction. That's what God's doing here. He had no choice but to visit judgment because of the sin. Sin has to have judgment. But where a man, Moses, will stand up and say, okay, God, listen. All of a sudden, God can turn it away. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, Sodom and Gomorrah. Write it down and read it. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin is so grievous, has come up before God. And God knew the sin had come to the place where he had to visit this place and take it out. And he says, before I do, can I do this thing without talking to my friend Abraham? So he says, Abraham, I've got to do this thing. Abraham, I've got to do this thing. Abraham says, but God, if there's but 50, just 50, would you let it go? God says, I'll let it go. Okay, God, but like, don't get mad at me, all right? You'll be cool now, but if there's 40 there, would you spare the cities for 40? God says, Abraham, I'll spare him for 40. See, boy, God must have got upset because Abraham was getting in his way. No. Our God loves mercy. Our God loves life. Our God does not desire the wicked to die. Our God desires the wicked to repent and turn around. That's his desire. And he was so happy that Abraham, a man who is standing in authority in a human body of the human race, is standing there interceding. What does that mean? Intervening. He says, God, if there's but 30, would you spare it? God says, I will. Okay, God, like, I know I'm kind of pushing things here, but God, if there's but 20, would you spare it? God says, I will. Okay, God, like, but God, if there's 10, would you spare it? God, I think God was just in love with him at this time. He's Abraham, I'll spare it for 10. I think, this is now Leon 1:1. I think he should have gone down to 4. But of course, I've never messed with God like that. Not looking at him anyway, on the earth. Because the angels went and they looked for 10. God wanted to find 10 because his intercessor stopped at 10. He had to if he could find 10. But the angels searched out those two places and they couldn't find 10. It made me wonder sometimes how often I'd pray for people and quit praying for them. When God wanted to do a miracle, if he just have somebody in authority on this planet stand there and give him the right to dose his power into their lives. Sodom and Gomorrah got taken out, but not before Lot and his wife and his two daughters were led out by the angels. Old Testament intercession, we see even in the Old Testament. This is before Jesus took the sin of the world. This is before God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. This is before the cross. In the Old Testament, they didn't have an intercessor. The odd time a great leader would rise up like Abraham and like Moses, and they would save the people from sure destruction. When you go back to the Old Testament, I'll tell you something. If Joshua wouldn't have been a great leader, he could have cost a whole nation to go down. You are a leader. We're called to lead. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we're going to find out. And I'm going to just kind of throw a few things out at you because I got to shut it down right away. In the New Testament, there is a mediator between God and man. In the New Testament, there is an intercessor. In the New Testament, I'm raising my kids on a planet where there's a man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, at the right hand of the Father, that when Leon messes up, I have access in 2 seconds to have my sins washed away. I have access to be right in His presence and to teach my children that He loves you so much, honey, that as you grow up, if you mess up, you don't have to worry about God's judgment, or you don't have to worry about the wages of sin. If you get into the presence of God right away and just say, Jesus, I call upon you and I ask you to forgive me for what I've done as a Christian. Forgive me for this sin. Wash me clean and reestablish me with the Holy Spirit. My fellowship, you know, you're still in the family, but you see, when you sin, you need to get that thing right. The wages of sin is still death. So in the New Testament, we intercede differently, okay? There is a spiritual intercession. Now, we're going to go into this, and we're going to look at this next Wednesday, or whichever Wednesday is next. And we're going to talk about how that Jesus is now the intercessor. He is now the mediator between man and God. But Jesus is at the right hand of God. And He ever liveth to make intercession. Have you ever wondered why Jesus left the planet? That ticked me off. I thought, you know, you're in a body now that's incorruptible. You're going to live forever. You could have kept walking the planet. I think like this. I don't know. Why would He go to heaven? He died for my sins, paid the price, or go there and do a real quick trip back. You got a human body now. Stay put. Wouldn't that have been great to have this guy live forever on the planet, even though you and I keep, you know, if Jesus would just be here and lead every church? Wouldn't that be neat? He's our visiting speaker this Sunday. Jesus doing a tour of the Canadian churches. What are you doing? But Jesus said something and we're going to study this. He said, it is expedient for you that I go. It's better for you that I go. And I'm thinking, oh, come on. It would have been awesome to have Jesus pick up my little son or my daughter and have him at my place for supper, like some of the tax collectors had. It'd have been neat to get behind this man and walk. I think he'd have driven a Harley. Someone told me the other day, Jesus was a rebel, he'd have driven a Harley. It would have been neat. But why did he need to go to heaven? I'll tell you why. Because on the planet, He exerted His authority through one human body. Are you with me so far? On the planet, He exerted His authority through one human body and could only be in one place at one time. But because He arose to the Father and said, you wait for a comforter to come, there's going to be a comforter, an intercessor, an advocate, a mediator. He's going to come, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to anoint you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I'll tell you something, what I can do right now in one human body, I'm going to be able to do in millions of human bodies all over the planet. I'm going to be able to pour my power and my spirit through every person that receives me as Lord. I'm going to be able to put my power, my anointing, my healing power, my delivering power, my ability to cast out devils is going to be in millions of people across the continents because I'm going to go to stand at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father, and I ever live to make intercession. And we're going to find out that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, things you don't know about. The Spirit of God will get a hold of you and give you a chance to stop death, stop destruction, stop maiming. He knows how all over the planet to stop what the enemy's trying to do if the Church of God will learn New Testament intercession. Let's stand. That's next week. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Let's just worship Him. There's a precious presence of Jesus in this place. Father, you're doing something in our midst. Lord, you're harvesting in this city in a very special way. But Father, our heart, the very reason we're building a bigger barns, Father, bigger auditoriums, bigger classrooms, is because we believe that there's going to be a bigger harvest of souls. We're going to finance it. But Father, we need to pray it in. We need to birth every baby into the kingdom of God, learning proper intercessory prayer. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, your presence is upon every person in this room, and that, Lord, there's going to be a desire to pray. Lord, I say, awaken a desire in them. You said, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he would send forth laborers into the harvest fields. And Father, I'm praying for laborers right now in this church. I am praying that you'll raise us up, Father, with both feet on the ground. Raise us up knowing how to pray. Not be kooky, but to be powerful. Not to be weird, but to be awesome. Father, not to be self-centered, but Lord, to be so in love. Yeah, I got to tell him that. Praise you, Jesus. I have to tell you one more thing before I can let you go. God just put this in my spirit. You and I are not going to be good at praying till we look at people the way God looks at them. Let me tell you a story to clarify that for a minute. I read this story somewhere, so I'm going to just tell it to you as I read it. On a plane one day coming home from holidays, a bunch of tourists, first class and in economy, are enjoying their drinks and they're flying back, and a young man is sitting with three or four kids, dazed out, self-centered, sitting in his seat reading a book, looking out the window, not caring about his kids. And these kids, not really washed up, a little bit greasy hair, snotty noses, just free run of the plane, jostling somebody who's paid $1,400 for their seat in economy and $4,000 for their seat in first class. And these kids are just running around doing what they want. And everyone's looking at this man thinking, like, what a twitty father. Like, get control of your kids, man. What's wrong with you anyway? And this has gone on for an hour or so, and people are cranky. They're looking at him with dirty looks. They're thinking, you know, he's so self-centered, he doesn't even watch his own kids. And these kids are irritating. They're like, go sit down. And all of a sudden, one person happens to lean over to this man and says to him in the conversation, you know, what's going on? And found out that this man is coming back from holidays where him and his wife and his three or four children went, and she was killed. And her body's in a sealed coffin under the plane. And he's bringing his three or four children back from holidays with his wife in the belly of the plane. He's in shock. He's not self-centered. These kids are shell-shocked. They're not just bad. They got runny noses and dirty hair because daddy hasn't looked after four before like this. And he's flying home on a plane. Now, as the whole plane hears this and it's whispered from seat to seat, notice the change in what they see. What do they see? They don't see a man who won't control his kids. They don't see a self-centered, egotistical twit looking out the window while four little kids run around with snotty noses, bugging us and irritating me when I paid $4,000 for my first class seat. You know what they see? They all, with a tear in their eye, pick up every little kid and put them on their lap and blow that little nose and help that daddy out. They all relate because they've all had sorrow. What kind of people are messing with you at work? That tough-looking guy, 21 years old, his hair in a ponytail, scruffy beard, mad, upset at the world. Do you see that? Or do you see a little boy that somebody raised that was abused by his dad, grown up thinking everyone's against him, that nobody believes in him, and Satan's having a heyday with him because no one's going to look at him and love him? Are you going to look at him with eyes like you do? Or will you look at him with eyes that understand like Jesus? That's what prayer is all about. Otherwise, you just pray because you feel guilty. That's useless prayer warriors. When you allow the Holy Spirit to come all over you and you look at people through the eyes of Jesus and you see a hurting little girl, not a grumpy woman behind that till. You don't see an old gray-haired man who's just a grumpy old turkey who's telling everybody off. You see a man with a life full of heartache that's lost a son to cancer and a daughter in an accident and a wife he's just laid to rest. And now you're looking at him irritated because of what he's doing to you. And you don't see him through the eyes of Jesus. You see him through your natural eyes. And until we as a church begin to look at people through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, we won't impact our nation. This week, you let the Spirit of God loosen you up a little bit. Quit looking at the people you walk by and you drive by. Quit looking at them with your natural eyes and let the Spirit of God lead you, because I'm going to teach you Holy Ghost intercession. I'm going to teach you how to let the Spirit of God get all over you with love until you love people into the kingdom, the power of God. The highest form of prayer is prayer that's prayed in love. It destroys the fortresses of the enemy and it sucks people into the kingdom with an incredible force. God told me to tell you that before I closed in prayer. Let's pray. Father, with our heads bowed, please melt our hearts, Father. Don't let us get so used to blessing and prosperity and healing and health and a great church and fun friends and great things to do that we forget that there's a whole world of hurting people. And Jesus, even as you wept looking at Jerusalem, help us as we pray, Lord, to identify with those who are hurting, to remember what it was like to hurt, even though we don't hurt anymore. Jesus, compassion is feeling how they feel. It's identifying with them. Father, as you raise up new warriors and as you teach veteran warriors here new techniques in prayer and a greater heart for prayer, help us as a church to rise up with such love that Satan's attack is useless at causing disunity, useless at causing strife, useless attacks at stopping the kingdom of God from moving on. Father, my prayer as a pastor is that Springs of Living Water Church continue to rise up in love, and that we love the unlovely, and that we bring in the harvest. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah. I just feel in my heart that I've got to challenge you to make a decision today. I don't know about you, but probably during most of my day, I always feel inadequate. Doesn't matter how good I preach or what I do or what happens, I always tend to feel inadequate because I know that I'm nothing without the anointing on me. But even as I've talked now 4 or 5 weeks, almost 2 months on prayer, and I'm just getting in now into the prayer that changes the unsaved and the rebellious' lives. And I just really feel that today we need to commit ourselves to prayer. Say, what does that mean? I have no idea. What you're saying is you're committing to let whatever, whenever God puts a burden on you to pray, you'll pray. You just do what God asks you to do. That's all. But if you'll commit yourself to pray, I want you to raise your hand, right? Don't do this, just that pressure, because every head's bowed and every eye's closed anyway, except mine. But if you know that in this message, the Spirit of God's on your heart, and you know that in your busy day, you executive you, that you've got no time for nothing, if you don't have time to intercede for the lost, we'll talk to God one day. He won't care about the business luncheons, and he won't care about the new infrastructures, and he won't care about the hiring and the firing as much as he cares about the lost and the dying. So I want to pray a prayer for you right now if you're going to commit to say, I'm going to commit to pray. I am going to commit to pray. I want you to slip your hand up right now before I pray. Right now, if that's you. And I want to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I know you're in this place. And without you, we cannot intercede effectively in this new covenant because you are the one that leads us into truth. You are the one that takes a hold of these things with us. So Jesus, we commit ourselves to prayer right now, and by putting our hands in the air, we ask you to share with us and to tell us the things that you want prayed for. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to nudge our hearts and to let us know when it's time to pray, to bring things that need to be prayed through and to leave them with us because we will. We commit right now to set aside time every day, whatever you impress on our hearts, to just pray, and the faces you bring into our minds and the names you bring into our hearts as we pray will be the ones because you want them prayed for. But Father, we commit. And Father, I ask right now that insulation that is around hearts, that's around all of our hearts to a certain degree, burn it off, Holy Spirit, right now. Burn it off. And we ask you to let that heart that once cried so easily for others be bare again. Wires are useless till they're bare, but once they've been made bare, the power surges from them. Father, help us to get the insulation off our hearts so the power of God can flow through our prayers and change lives. Father, I'm asking the Spirit of God right now to do what Luke 3:17 says, to burn the chaff from the wheat. Remove that heart of stone. Remove anything that would cause us to be self-centered and worried and so focused on our own problems. And Father, we're committing ourselves as a church to pray and say, you teach us, we'll do it. You show us, we'll pray it. You tell us, Father, and we're yours for prayer. Father, help us to believe in the lost, to believe in the harvest. We commit ourselves to you this day, to the exciting life of praying in the lost. In Jesus' name. Just pray after me, those with your hands raised. Say, Father, tonight, please use me. I dedicate myself fresh to you. I would like to learn to pray greater than I do and deeper than I can. You teach me and you show me. In Jesus' name, amen.